Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn it to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I heard tell of an older fellow that was talking to his grandson. And he's telling him about how he was caught in this burning building when he was younger, and the building was getting ready to fall down, and he dropped to his knees, and he began to pray, "Oh God, please save me from this burning building." And his grandson looked at him, obviously alive, and he said, "Well, God must have answered your prayer, Grandpa." And the man said, "No, before I could even say amen, a firefighter broke the door down and drug me out of the building." Now, you're thinking to yourself, maybe that was the answer to God's prayer, or excuse me, answer to that man's prayer. And I would say, you're exactly right, but like that man, many people are blind to the many blessings that God daily showers upon them. Maybe you awake in the morning and see the sun shining, but you don't give thanks to God. Maybe you hear the birds singing and see the beautiful flowers in the trees, but you don't give a moment's thought that God has given those blessings and given you the senses, your eyes and your ears, to be able to enjoy them. Some people grumble about having to eat the same old cereal. But can I tell you, there are scores of millions that would gladly exchange places with you and eat anything for breakfast. There are people that daily, I've been there, hourly, have to listen to people complaining about their jobs. Or have, and I think when people do that, they completely forget that there would be many that would be grateful to have a job or even have the bodily strength to be able to go to work. People complain about their lack of money, and I think at the same time they neglect to realize that in America, we spend more on entertainment a month than some people make in an entire year abroad. And whether you're here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ or someone that has never trusted Christ, I want you to understand that we all need to understand that God has blessed you far more than you could ever realize, and far more, by the way, than you deserve. And I hope this morning that you'll understand how to respond properly to those blessings that God has given to you daily, daily. You know, to be oblivious to the fact that God is blessing you, or what's even worse is some people take credit for His blessings as if you have earned them of your own strength or effort. Let me tell you, that is an offense to God. And the only proper response is to have the right worldview that leads you to the conclusion that God is blessing you. And by the way, if you'll have that worldview, you'll come to the conclusion that you ought to be grateful for those blessings. And if you'll have a grateful heart, the only response to that is to worship God for it. Really, those are the only two responses. There is a right and a wrong response, and they are illustrated for us in this passage that we're about to read of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. And only one of the 10 responded properly. And so this morning, I hope that you will learn from the example of this one that we need to have a right perspective that leads to gratitude, which leads to glorifying God through our worship. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 17 of the book of Luke. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Verse 18, they are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord was still in Perea when word reached him of the serious illness of his dear friend Lazarus of Bethany. And a few days later, he'd go to Bethany, he raised Lazarus, and because of the increasing plots and the intrigue and those things, those men that were trying to get him, he retired really to an unknown location, and he took his disciples into hiding before going to face that final trial, that storm, if you will, in Jerusalem. And so this incident takes place at the beginning of the Lord's last journey to Jerusalem. It says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. You know, according to the Mosaic law, they had to keep their distance, but they recognize Jesus Christ, and they cry out to him for mercy. Rather than drawing near and touching them, which, by the way, he did in chapter 5 of the book of Luke, Jesus simply instructs them to go and show themselves to the priests. Stop and think about that for just a second. If I were to come up to one of you, and really all of you, except those of you that aren't allowed to drive yet, and I said, listen, I want you to go down to Marburger's Chrysler Dodge dealership and pick up your brand new Ford Fiesta that's used on the back. No, yeah, listen, they have those little Dodge Chargers, like blue light special. It's a blue light special because when you drive those things, you're going to have blue lights in your rearview mirror, okay? But if I were to say, go pick up your brand new car, I didn't give you keys, I didn't give you a receipt, I didn't tell you anything, you'd say, well, I'm not going to go make a fool of myself. I'm not going to go do something without some kind of evidence proving that I do, in fact, have a new car waiting for me. But that's exactly what the Lord was telling these men to do. You see, they had not begun to be healed at this point. He simply gives a command, and they're sitting there wondering, well, listen, why would I go to the priest? By the way, that could be a death sentence for them. Because in going to the priest, they would be breaking the law and they would be causing themselves to put themselves in peril by being close to other believers. Or not believers, excuse me, but other Jews, to other people. They were to isolate themselves. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what the Lord was calling them to do was to simply act in obedient faith. Can I tell you, that's what He's asking us to do today as Christians, simply to act in obedient faith. By the way, when they started going, when they acted on that faith, they were healed. It was not the going to the priest. The priest did not do anything. It was just that simple act of faith. But in that, only one of the 10, a Samaritan, turns back to glorify God and give thanks to Jesus for His great mercy and power. Now, I believe that really those other 9 were Jews. The Lord would not have sent them back to the priest if they were not Jews. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke seems to put this here to show the increasing rejection of Jesus by the nation of Israel, whereas this Samaritan, later the Lord will call him really the idea is a foreigner, a stranger, the Bible says, receives not only healing, but as we'll discuss later, I believe salvation. And so in a kind of a, if I could put it this way, a backdoor way, this narrative gives us the idea that salvation is not just for the Jews, but as they reject the Lord, the Lord is opening it up to the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the half, those that were only half Jewish. I'm thankful for that. I hope you are as well. But I think also there's a truth to be found in there that those that have been given a spiritual heritage oftentimes will miss out on the blessings of God because they take it for granted. You grow up in a Christian home, you learn what's right from a young age, and there's a lot of things that you take for granted that those people that don't get saved until later in life don't have those advantages, but at the same time, they realize what God has done for them. Now, that's a maxim. That doesn't have to be a truth for every person in here. We can decide to look at the heritage that God has given to us, even if we've grown up in a Christian home, and be thankful for those things that God has done in our life. Be thankful for those things that God has kept us from instead of saved us from. May I remind you this morning, number one, of the four truths I want to give you this morning, we, like these lepers, are unclean before God. I want to just cover a few things about leprosy, just to refresh your mind. Many things, or some of these things I'm sure you've heard many times before, but when you look at a story involving 10 lepers, I think you ought to know something about leprosy. In the Bible, it is a dreaded disease that is a picture of sin. This is certainly alluded to in our passage of Scripture, both in verse 14 and verse 17. It says the lepers were cleansed. Leprosy rendered a man ceremonially defiled, so that if he was healed, he still had to go to the priest and carry out an extensive ritual of cleaning before he could be received back into the religious community and worship. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 14. But I want to talk about the actual disease for just a moment. The word leprosy can refer, I believe, to several different skin diseases. But in its worst form is what we now know as Hansen's disease. And this Hansen's disease takes primarily two different forms. Both start with either a white or pink discoloration of a patch of skin, and the benign form is limited to the skin discoloration in a number of places. And if it's left untreated, it will still heal in from 1 to 3 years. Think about that. You don't know in this day and age if you're going to be healed from 1 to 3 years. Might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate, and the ulcers develop into a really disgusting discharge. The eyebrows could fall out. The eyes become blank, almost a blank stare. But I found this interesting. The vocal cords become ulcerated as well, and the voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes. Just simply breathing is an effort. The hands and feet always ulcerate, and slowly those afflicted become a mass of ulcerated growths. And the average course of this kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends, what I read, in mental decay or a coma, and ultimately death. Leprosy may begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve endings are affected. The muscles begin to waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are nothing more than claws. There follows the ulceration of those hands and feet. And then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes. Until in the end, a whole hand or a foot may completely fall off. The duration of this kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It's a kind of terrible, progressive death, one author said, in which a man dies by inches. And so these physical diseases of leprosy are absolutely horrendous. They're horrible. But there were some terrible social consequences in ancient Israel, which added to the misery of those that were afflicted with leprosy. According to Josephus, lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men already. The Mosaic law prescribed that the person be cut off from society, including his own family. He had to wear torn clothing, he had to cover his head, and he had to cover his lips and shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" anytime someone was starting to approach. And Jesus, in this passage, encounters 10 such wretched men. They had banded together. And it's interesting that we say things like misery loves company, but those that would have normally been enemies in their natural state have now banded together. We have 9 Jews and a Samaritan. And they say, what's one more? We'd rather have one more to have a companion than to be completely isolated. They were all outcasts now. Isn't it interesting that our biases and our prejudices seem to deflate when we become one of the outcasts? But here's what I want you to see this morning is that the Bible tells us that in our natural state, before God, we are like these lepers. We are, as the Bible says, our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? The Bible asks. And the truth of the matter is we don't even know the own depravity of our own heart. But you know, not only is our sinful state separated from God, I want you to understand that even as Christians, sin separates. It disrupts and ruptures relationships between families, between spouses, between co-workers. Anytime there's sin involved, there's going to be some rupture. But just as Christ cleansed those lepers, he can heal those relationships. Only God could heal that dreaded disease. And it's only God that could provide a way to be reconciled to him, and that is through Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Unlike the lepers, we see ourselves much differently than God sees us. Our true condition as spiritual lepers, if you will, is one of the main reasons that we have such a difficult time, I believe, in our culture leading people to the Lord, because no one wants to see themselves in that kind of condition. What are we prone to say? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm just human, but I'm not a terrible, wretched, leprous sinner. I'm basically a good person. Now, we may not use that phrase, but we'll use that sort of justification to keep ourselves from ever going to God and realizing that that relationship with God has been ruptured. I mean, think about it. Who needs a Savior if you don't realize that you need saving? And so if you're here this morning and you think, you know, I'm not that bad, my question to you is, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross at all then? May I remind you, that's what the lukewarm church in Laodicea thought about themselves. In Revelation 3:17, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen, we see ourselves one way, but God sees us in an entirely different light. And that's what he was telling the church of Laodicea. And my friends, this morning, if you are away from God, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not here to try to guilt you into getting saved, but I'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict you and help you to see that your relationship with God cannot be right unless it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. To think that you're basically okay in God's sight is a surefire way for you to be separated from Him for all eternity. Think about this. What if the lepers would have said, listen, we may be sick, but we're not that bad? They wouldn't have cried out to Jesus for mercy. But we need to come to the place where we see our need for Jesus Christ, just like they did. The very first step of receiving God's mercy is to acknowledge your desperate condition before Him. And you know, when we come to that conclusion, when we get to the place where we have that sense of need, it leads to the second point. Not only do we need, like these lepers, to see ourselves as unclean before God, we, like these lepers, must call out for mercy. As I mentioned, leprosy attacked the vocal cords so that these men probably only made a raspy sound. But that didn't stop them from raising their voice and crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It gives me hope that it's all right to sing right now, brother. But they saw their need, but then they did something about it. They didn't say, oh, there goes the Lord. I'm sure He could heal us. But I think I'll be okay for now. I'll catch Him when He comes back through the next time. The gracious, loving, merciful Lord will never turn a deaf ear to a cry like that. It's interesting to me that these men knew Jesus by name. His reputation had gone before Him. And they knew He could do something for them. But you know, they didn't say, Jesus, heal us. Jesus, have mercy on us. That's not where they stopped. They said, Jesus, Master, Master. You know, they were acknowledging His authority. Luke is the only gospel to use this title in addressing the Lord Jesus Christ. And every other time it is used by His disciples because they recognized His authority. We would do well not only to ask Him for mercy and save us, but we would do good as Christians to come to a place in our lives where we call Him our Master and not ourselves. They said, Jesus, Master. They didn't say, heal us. They didn't say, fill up our 401k. They didn't say, we need some financial security. They just said, simply have mercy on us. They realized, even in their condition that they were, that Jesus knew what they needed more than they did. By crying out for mercy, these men were acknowledging that they didn't deserve healing. You see, mercy, which is like grace, is undeserved favor. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. They didn't say, hey, we're lepers, but we're pretty good lepers. We think we're worthy of being healed. They knew that there was nothing in or of themselves that would commend them above anyone else, that would rate Jesus doing something for them because of who they were. No, Jesus did what He did because of who He was, not because of who those men were. By the way, that's the only way that we can come to God for deliverance from the leprosy of our sin. To acknowledge that we deserve God's wrath, but to appeal to His great mercy. He'll not refuse a call like that. I think that's one of the hardest things in this area, is getting people to understand that they're not okay in the sight of God. We've grown up in a culture of Christianity, and the rest of America is kind of moving to this post-Christian era. But I'm thankful for the morality that's here in this area. And we would say there's good people. But again, we have the misconception that good our goodness is good enough. Now, we need to remind people of God's perfection and how that we fall short of that perfection. The good news of the gospel is that God delights to show mercy to those who cry out for it. Turn your Bibles just for a moment over to Romans chapter 10. You might put that reference right over next to that passage there. Romans 10. We preached on this the other day. We did verse 14. But I just want you to look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all, listen to this, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord, shall be saved." You know, we focused on our missions conference about how shall they hear without a preacher, but do you understand that when the gospel is proclaimed, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God doesn't say, "Listen, I know that you're asking to be saved, but I'm going to look through and see if you are meritorious enough to deserve my salvation." Because the truth of the matter, if he did that, none of us could ever get saved. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he promises it abundantly to anyone that will ask. Like these lepers, we must see that we are unclean before God. Like these lepers, we must call out to Jesus, the Master, for his mercy. Like these lepers, we must respond with obedient faith. I mentioned this earlier, but when Jesus healed the leper in Luke chapter 5, verse 13, he first healed him, and then he instructed him to go and show himself to the priest. But here, without any evidence of healing, Jesus commands these 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priests. You know, I wonder if they were like Naaman. They expected him to come and do some kind of ritual, stand on a stage and have people standing behind them and hit him in the forehead and watch him pass out in the spirit or whatever they call that now. That's garbage, by the way. I hope you don't fall for any of that nonsense. But that's what people think of when they think of healing services, like we have next door sometime. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't put on a show. He doesn't touch them. He just gives them a command. In the true sense, faith is not a work. It is just a step of obedience. There are some that would say, if you believe in the free will of man, then faith must be a work. It's the exact opposite of a work. It's simply believing and depending, trusting what God has said about himself. I wonder if there was a crowd as they were following Jesus, seeing some of the miracles that he performed, wondering what he would do with 10 men. Listen, he had done one at a time, and could he even heal 10 people? And what kind of spectacle would this be? But just a simple command, go. May I remind you that we as Christians have been given a command to go, to tell others? I don't want to get too far out on that rabbit trail. But you know, we can't selectively choose the commands that God gives us and decide which ones we're going to obey. He expects obedience, faithful, simple obedience in the commands that he's given to us in his word. As I said, it was not a small thing for these men to seek out the priest and pronounce themselves to be cleansed from their leprosy. Because up to that point, they remained unchanged. but they obeyed anyways. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I don't know if it all happened to them, each one individually or at the same time. I don't know about you, but when I read a story like this, I start thinking about things like that. How did it go down? What was the situation? And did one guy say, "Oh, I'm clean," and the other guy thinks, "Oh, that's not fair. I didn't get cleansed." I think we're like that sometimes. We're always comparing ourselves to others instead of just simply looking to the Lord. But however it happened, ultimately they were all restored to perfect health. Think about that. Some of them had probably lost some appendages, some fingers, some toes, and miraculously now they are growing back. They're all restored. They're whole. And they're clean. All of the devastating effects of this terrible disease were erased. You know, that's what happens when we get saved. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. Death is no longer our enemy. It was a marvelous experience for those lepers, and I'll tell you, it is a marvelous experience for anyone that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But only one man returned to give thanks to Jesus. And I think that's the only one that was saved spiritually. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in spite of that, the cleansing of these lepers, I believe, are a picture of what God does to those who call out to Him for salvation. He instantly cleanses them from all of their sin. He gives us that mercy. I'm thankful for the promise that God gave His only begotten Son so that no one has to perish from the disease. I don't like to call sin a disease. I'm comparing it to leprosy. But it is a choice. But in this regard, it is likened unto leprosy. Jesus came to this earth not so that you could clean yourself up. God gave His Son not so that you could try to turn over a new leaf and make yourself presentable. No, we come to the Lord just as we are. Those lepers, they didn't try to understand intellectually. They just had a faith that obeyed the Lord's word. And so, in one sense, all 10 lepers illustrate saving faith in the fact that they were cleansed. But in another, I want you to understand that the 9 fell short of saving faith. Listen, they were obviously healed physically, and they took His word and acted upon it personally. And so in that regard, they are a picture of salvation. But in this sense, what the 9 did was they got what they wanted from God in terms of healed bodies. But they didn't go any further. And if you read the Gospels, especially in the book of John, you'll find that people were following Jesus for one reason, and that's to see what they could get from Him. He was a spectacle. They didn't have the entertainment that we have today. And to hear or see somebody doing these miracles would have brought out flocks of people. But they never returned to Jesus to receive the salvation of their souls. They received the temporal benefit of healed bodies, but it's only to the one that was thankful who returned, that our Lord proclaimed in verse 19. Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now I've heard some preachers say that maybe the other 9 got their leprosy back. I don't think that's the way the Lord works, to be honest with you. I think they went about their lives and lived their lives as in a memory and thinking, maybe even recognizing that Jesus had done something wonderful to them. May I remind you that people that follow the principles of the Bible will have a better life because the principles of the Bible are eternal and they're true. And that's one of the problems with cultural Christianity. People will follow the principles, follow the spiritual laws, if you will, but they'll never call upon the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that the hardest time to keep our eyes on the Lord is through the times of blessings. You see, it's possible to receive special blessings from God in answer to prayer, or even healing from a serious illness or some cataclysmic event in your life, and yet fall short of the best blessing of all. You see, when we realize that God has blessed us with a temporal blessing, don't be satisfied with just that. Don't stop there. Instead, learn from that one leper that you must glorify God with your sacrifice of praise. We must, like these lepers, see ourselves as unclean before God. We must, like these lepers, call upon the name of the Lord. Call out to Jesus, the Master, for mercy. We, like these lepers, must respond with simple obedience in faith. But we, like that one leper, must glorify God with our sacrifice of praise. The thankful leper represents the result, I believe, of true salvation. Lips that give a joyful thanks to His name. The fact that this man was a Samaritan illustrates that the way of salvation is to open to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus calls him a stranger. It carries the idea of being a foreigner. And is a word that was on the signs prohibiting foreigners from passing the inner barriers of the temple. Paul tells us that Christ broke down that barrier of the dividing wall, so that we that were formerly prohibited well, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in your flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That ought to cause you to sing the praises of God, to be grateful for what He has done. You know, the Bible teaches that to whom much has been forgiven, there is much love. But can I tell you that there's no one that can quantify their sin as being minimal? I don't care if you got saved at 4. You ought to be grateful from what you got saved from. You should be grateful for God's mercy. His praise, this leper's praise in Luke chapter 17, is sincere. You know, he didn't care who heard him. He wasn't trying to make sure that his singing was on pitch in case someone down the pew were to hear him sing. All he cared about was singing his praises to the Lord Jesus Christ and praising Him for what He has done. By the way, in verse 15 it says, with a loud voice. Listen, when you come to church, don't lip sync. Don't just move your lips as we're singing praises to God. Don't just stand there in a spiritual stupor, if you will. Open up your hymnal and sing out to God for what He has done for you. Think about this. If his voice had been damaged from leprosy, it was now freed up and he exercised it with full force. You know, God's given us a new song. We ought to sing it. I wonder if others might have been around him, almost embarrassed by his exuberance. But I'll tell you this, he didn't care what anyone thought. I hope that he would be our example as we praise the Lord every week as we sing together. Verses 15 and 18. We'll not read the whole verse, but I want you to catch a word there, or two words. Verse 15, it says, Verse 15. It says in the very end, with a loud voice, they glorified, glorified God. In verse 18 again, it says, there are found none that return to give glory to God. You know, to glorify God is simply to extol His attributes, His actions, His words, His works, to let others know how great you think He is. The old catechism said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, I don't follow very much of what those catechisms say. I can tell you there's truth in that statement there. We ought to be glorifying God, not just with our lives, but with our lips. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, 10 men prayed, only one praised. He says that even so, there are far more who are prone to pray in a time of need than to praise God when He meets that need. Oswald Chambers said, the great difficulty spiritually is to concentrate on God, and it is His blessings that make it difficult. Trouble nearly always causes us to drop to our knees and look to the Lord. His blessings are apt to make us look elsewhere. If the Lord has delivered our souls from judgment, I'm just telling you, the natural response ought to be to praise Him and then let others know about it. Praise the Lord it should not just be a trite response when someone tells you what God is doing in their life. It should be the hallmark of a Christian's life, marked by frequent praises to God for His manifold blessings. Not just one time a year, but daily. You know, it's been said that prayer will last only in this life, but praise will continue for all eternity. And those who have experienced Jesus' cleansing power can get an early start on that in this life. I want you to see one last thing. The man's, look at verse 16, if you will. It says, and he fell down on his face at his feet. And so, let me just fill in the pronouns there. And fell down on the former leper's face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks. And he, the leper, was a Samaritan. If you go back to the beginning of the story, it says that the lepers were what? Afar off. And now, he's at the feet of Jesus. That ought to be a great lesson for every one of us that names the name of Christ today. We all ought to be at the feet of Jesus. We ought to be drawing nigh to God, because the promise is if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. He didn't care about his dignity or his self-esteem. He didn't say, well, Jesus did His part, and I did mine. He knew that he had been completely and totally healed because of the mercy of the Master. The leper was giving Him thanks in verse 16. I read this as I was studying as a illustration, and I thought it was interesting. It says the Mesabi tribe in West Africa has an unusual way of saying thank you. They bow, put their forehead on the ground, and say, my head is in the dirt. Another African tribe expresses gratitude by sitting for a long time in front of the hut of the person who did the favor and saying, literally, I sit on the ground before you. You know, these Africans understand something I think Americans do not. It's because Thanksgiving is an act of humility. It acknowledges our debt to someone else. You notice that when John worships an angel, the angel says, stop. And there's others that worship angels in the Bible, and the angel will not have any part of it. Only God deserves worship. And here we see this man worshiping the Lord. And by the way, verse 17 and 18 tells us that the Lord was pleased with this man's worship. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Every day, every single day, we should be filled with gratitude for all that the Savior has done for us. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know today, he's just waiting for your call out to him, asking for his mercy. But we as Christians must come to the place where we understand that it is through God alone that we have the blessings of this life. And if we'll have that worldview, if we'll have that viewpoint, we'll come to the conclusion that he deserves our gratitude, not just over a meal a couple of times a day, but a life that is really just the fingerprint of gratitude should be completely covering our lives daily, sometimes hourly. Don't have your eyes closed to what God is doing. If somebody were to say, can you give a testimony for the Lord? You ought to be able to see what God's doing in your life and praise him and thank him for that. Not just 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but what he's doing today. And maybe you just say, you know, he's given me the strength to be able to get up out of bed and worship him. We, like these lepers, are all unclean before God. We, like these lepers, must call out to Jesus, the Master, for his mercy. And like these lepers, we should respond with obedient faith. And we must learn from that one that we may glorify God with our sacrifice of praise because of our grateful hearts. Are you grateful this morning for all that God has done for you? If not, it may be because you don't have the right worldview. And that may be because you've never trusted Jesus Christ. I want you to know the invitation is open today to trust him, only him. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed,